Good morning. How are y'all? Normally, when I get the opportunity to speak, it's in the business world, and I tell people we're going to go around the room, and you're going to introduce yourself and give your name and your age and how much you weigh. And then I watch everybody pucker up, and I tell them I'm kidding, because I certainly don't want to do that. So this is a little bit of a different venue for me. The Lord has been so gracious to give me a career that I love deeply, and part of that involves speaking. So normally, again, it's about real estate and how to build a business and all of those wonderful things. And today, I get to put that hat aside and just speak to you as a fellow believer, a woman, a mother, a wife. I've been single, I've been married, I've been divorced. I'm a parent, I'm a stepmother. And some of you know I'm the daughter of a fairly strong person. So I am a little bit of a mysterious child because my father and mother came to Briarwood in 1999. And at that time, I had already moved away from Charlotte to Alaska. So my interactions at Briarwood were pretty much limited to 1 to 2 trips a year where I got to spend time with Bruce and Sonia and Steve and Marie, and that's about it. So, you know, people say, do you know this person or that person? And I have to remind them, I'm kind of new to the Briarwood family, even though I've been here 7 years. I didn't grow up in this church. I wasn't involved with my parents' ministry when they got here. So I'm still meeting people left and right that I don't know. If I were to give this talk in Charlotte, North Carolina at Christ Covenant, most of them would remember a lot of the events that we went through because a lot of it happened there. So I think it's interesting. We were chatting before, and I understand the theme of this summer has been not just to expositorily work through Scripture, but to hear the stories of fellow believers and weave Scripture into that. And she was just sharing with me how powerful that's been for y'all this summer. And I said, you know, Scripture is stories. It's filled with the stories of sinful men and women that the Lord worked in and through and mostly in spite of. And I love that part. I love that facet of Scripture because it reminds us that we are a tool and an instrument just like the heroes of the faith, and we can learn so much from them. So hopefully, this summer of hearing people's stories has been encouraging to you, where you can kind of see how God has worked amongst and in people you sit beside in church, or that you pass in the hallways, or that you may not ever get to talk to. We are a big church. We have different services, and you don't necessarily interact with every single person. So I'm going to pull an old Harry Reader trick, because there's not a clock up there. When my dad, back in the day before someone got smart and put a clock up there, we would meet in churches. Our churches were in homes. They were in mobile homes. They were in schools as Christ Covenant grew. And my father had this habit of taking his watch and setting it right there so he could keep an eye on things. And what you would find is as he was about to land the plane, he would put his watch back on. And you knew you had about 3 minutes. And it was coming in. And this one particular Sunday, he put his watch on, and I guess the Holy Ghost just called him because he got to go in again, and he took it off and put it back on. And it was the Comer family, if I'm not mistaken. And this little boy in a very outside voice said, "Oh, Daddy, you're starting all over again." So that was funny. So I will keep an eye on the clock. So my story, I was raised by Moses, pretty much. I don't know a time that I didn't know the Lord. When I went through the new members class, yes, Harry's children do have to go through the new members class. There's no free pass that we get. I went through the new members class, and at the end, you know, they interview you, and they want to hear your testimony. And just validate that you do know the Lord. And I don't think my elder believed that I knew the Lord, because he kept saying, "But when?" And I was like, but I don't have a time. I can't tell you. I mean, the day I went forward or the day, it's like asking me when I met my mother. I don't know when. I've known Jesus my whole life. And that relationship has evolved over time. I'm so grateful that I was blessed to grow up in a home with the legacy of faith and the covenant promises that God gives to his family. That being said, there was certainly a point in time where I had to own it for my own. And that came later on in life. So, you know, if we were in church, if the doors were open, we were there. If there was a senior citizens missions conference, we were there. It didn't matter what it was, what event, what class, Ike, Abby, and myself were front and center and engaged. Of course, we didn't like that very much most of the time, but didn't matter. You know, you hear Daddy say he was saved out of a drug problem. Well, he passed that on generationally. He drug us to church too. And so we were always there. I went to all of my schools were Christian schools. I started at Chattanooga Christian School as a kindergartner. We moved off the valley, off the mountain, Lookout Mountain, down to the valley. And I went to Tiftonia Christian School. From there, we moved to Miami, Florida, where I went to Westminster Christian School. From there, we moved back to Charlotte when Briarwood chose to plant a church. It's amazing, the full circle of life. And we enrolled at Charlotte Christian School, which is where I matriculated. And then both my brother, my sister, and myself, all three went on to play collegiate sports. My brother played soccer at Covenant College. My sister ran track and cross country at Covenant and then Appalachian State. And I also ran track and cross country at Liberty University. So I went on to a Christian school. This is a very different Christian school than what I had been exposed to in my life. It was a it's a wonderful institution. It's had some challenges here recently, but I do believe in its mission. But at that time, it was very legalistic. I just hadn't come from that background. I mean, we have rules. Don't get it twisted. We got disciplined. But we didn't have the Liberty Way, which was our handbook. It was about that thick. And it was all the things you could and couldn't do very extensively. And, you know, I've thought about that in parenting. Fast forward for a moment. Because while it's not an excuse, and I don't use this as an excuse, the massive existence of rules was, I couldn't breathe. I felt like I couldn't, you know, I was competing Division I track, and I had to put on cover pants to run from my dorm to the field so that we could train in shorts. And it was oppressive. So I had to learn how to work through that. And I didn't, is what happened. I didn't work through it well at all. I was very much a good kid. I never got in trouble. After high school, I worked in our youth department as an intern in the summers and really loved that opportunity, enjoyed discipling junior high kids and being in relationship with them. Marie Gavings was our youth secretary, so Marie and I go way, way, way back. I spent a lot of time in their living room, Steve and Marie, when their kids were younger. And by my senior, but I never broke, you know, I didn't drink in college because you weren't supposed to drink until you're 21. That would be breaking the law, and I didn't want to break the law. But something happened, and I don't know what it was, but something triggered, well, I know what it was. Satan got a foothold in my heart somewhere and somehow. And my senior year of college, I really just sort of took the far left road and went down a path that had lasting consequences for my life. I began dating a guy who was not a good guy, and everybody told me that, but I was smart. I had a college degree. I had a double major. I had minors. I had a great GPA. I knew better than everybody, right? The college degree says so, which is basically worthless, but without grad school. So Chris and I began to date, and he was from Alaska, and, you know, we went down the wrong path, and I let go of my standards, and I began to really rebel in my heart. That being said, I was very duplicitous because I tried to live a life that reflected all the things that I knew and the right things to do and say, and it wasn't an open rebellion, I would say. It was a quiet rebellion. And I graduated from college, and he still had a year left, and we were dating, much to my family's frustration. Because they just knew he wasn't the right guy, and they told me that. And I said, I know better, right? And so I came home to Charlotte and I took a job teaching or coaching at Charlotte Christian. So now I'm back, still in the church world, right? In the parachurch world, so to speak. And I went full time on staff with our church working with high school youth kids. And all that time, that whole year, I was doing my own thing, quietly under the cover of darkness and hiding it from those around me. Until one day, you couldn't hide it anymore when a baby comes along. And so one of the hardest points in times in my life was finding out that I was pregnant. And that was the summer of 94. So I can say, I really want to be transparent here and just be honest and judge me if you want or not. But there was about, when we sin, we're so separated from God. Right? And that's what we understand, is that sin is the and death is the ultimate separation from God if we haven't accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so what I felt was very alone. And it wasn't alone because anybody made me feel alone, or I wasn't loved or welcomed or accepted. It was because I was apart from Christ. And I had walked that prodigal son path of my own. And I remember there's about a 48-hour window of time that I thought, you know, I could just go get an abortion and this would all go away. And no one would know, and I wouldn't have to face all of the realities of everything, and I wouldn't lose my job, I wouldn't lose my career, I wouldn't lose all the things that wouldn't happen. That's such a lie, you know, from Satan. Thankfully, my parents had instilled, and the Holy Spirit had worked in my heart enough that I knew that that was, yeah, I came to my senses pretty rapidly. I just think it's amazing. I mean, I stood in the pro-life rallies. I've picketed abortion clinics. I've done all the things right up until that point. And yet, in that moment in time, it was a real option. And again, I chose not to do that. So I made the drive to my parents. My parents had sold their house. They were building a new house in Charlotte. And they were living with my grandfather at the time, my mom's dad. So I drove across town to have that conversation, which was the hardest conversation I've ever had in my life and probably ever will. Just broke their hearts, you know. I brought shame to my father's ministry, my mother's ministry. It was terrible. I had to resign, obviously. And what followed was a really interesting process of going through church discipline. It was a beautiful process. Church discipline was done with me in the way that it's supposed to be done. It was meant to restore. And that's what it did. I did go in front of our entire congregation and confess my sin. Not because we paraded sinners in front of our church, but because I was on staff. And I had been entrusted with the lives and souls of teenagers, you know, that parents trusted me to work with them, and I had let them down in a significant way. They said I didn't have to do it, and I said I want to. So I want to because, not because I wanted to, I didn't want to run into people, and when they say, how are you, think in my mind, do they mean, how are you, or do they mean, how are you? Like, do they know, do they not know, I don't know. Let's just get this out in the open. I was so tired of being in the dark. And we had, you know, we had a communion service that same Sunday night that we had that confessional. And I remember it's the first time I really understood communion, that it was that time to say, here, Lord, here's all the things, and bring me back. And it's the first time I've ever told this in public, so I'm sorry, I'm a little emotional. It didn't get fixed, and it didn't get easy after that. It wasn't like that moment just, you know, okay, life's great. I had some hard decisions to make, and I continued to make decisions that were ill-advised. I did choose to move to Alaska, where my, you know, future husband lived. And we did choose to get married, and we got married before Brianna was born. We got married in a small AME Zion church in Mountain View, Anchorage, which is small little area of the city. And I just decided, you know, okay, we're going to do this right. And that was the moment that I realized I'm about to bring a life into this world. and all the things that my parents raised us with, I want to raise her with that. And I believe that was the moment that my faith became truly my own, not just the faith of my family or the generational faith. You've heard Dad tell stories of the faith that's been passed down from generation to generation within our family. That was when it became mine. Unfortunately, that person was not the person that my husband had dated. So we had some challenges pretty quickly. Without going into every minute of the story, within 6 months I knew I had made a massive mistake. And this was not going to go well. But I had made my bed, and readers, if we're anything, we're committed to the cause. We stay the course, no matter what. So I thought, Lord, I'm here. Marriage is ordained by God. We've made a vow. I've stood in front of you. I've stood in front of my family. I've said, this is what I'm doing. So I'm going to do it, no matter what. So over the course of the next 10 years, we had two more children. So Chris and I have three children together. My daughter, Brianna, is now 26. She lives in Paris, France. She's a very creative and talented fashion designer. I don't know where that came from because I can't draw a stick figure, but she's there. Our son, CJ, is 25. He lives in Mesa, Arizona, works for a mortgage company there, and our youngest, my son, is 20. He'll be 21 this month, coming up, and he lives here, and he's trying to figure out his life. And then, so we have those three kids. Well, I knew immediately once we began to have children that I God gave us a role and a responsibility. So for those of us that have children, or have had children, being a mother is an ordained role and responsibility. Unfortunately, in Anchorage, Alaska, anybody who's ever been associated with the federal government is familiar with COLA, cost of living adjustment. So if you know anything about federal government and pay, the government has a scale, and then they do an adjustment based on where you live and the cost of living being different. So Anchorage has a 42% cost of living adjustment that's added into government employees because it is incredibly expensive to live there. It's not down by Hawaii. It's up here, north of the country. You go to Canada and take a left, and it's up there. And so everything's freighted in. So anyways, we couldn't live on one income. Chris was just starting out in his career, and so I needed to work. But I didn't want to be away from my kids. So I ended up finding a part-time job at Faith Christian Community, a church that had a daycare ministry, very fruitful and thriving daycare ministry. 135 kids, staff of 30. And so I took my first job in Anchorage, making $5.50 an hour in 1990. See, Brianna was born in 95, so this is 1995. She was 6 months old. And I realized later what a gift. It was a gift for many reasons. Number one, we had free daycare, which is really expensive. And as we had more children, we continued to have free daycare, which was great. But pretty quickly, I moved into an administrative role and became the co-director of the daycare with the woman that had run it. And the Lord put this woman in an office with me side by side. And she was just a phenomenal, faithful, strong, believing mother, wife, female. And she became a mentor to me through that time period. What she didn't know, what no one knew, was all the stuff that was going on at home. And over time, it accumulated. My husband decided he wanted to open his own business and leave a really great job. And he said, you need to get another job. You need to quit the daycare. You need to get a job. And you need to get a job that's going to pay all the bills because I'm going to do my thing and start my business. But I still want you to be able to take the kids to school, do all the things you're doing with them, not sacrifice that. I said, okay, so what you're telling me is you need me to find a job that gives me flexibility, that lets me drop the kids off at school, lets me pick them up at school, go on field trips, and I need to make about $80,000 a year to replace your salary. Yeah, I'll just go look in the paper. This is not real. What you're asking me to do isn't actually a thing. I don't know what this means. And again, the Lord just was so gracious, and I got a Christmas card. This is back when we did Christmas cards, Christmas letters. Remember the Christmas letters? We had no social media, so everybody wrote a letter and told you the entire year in like a novel. But I loved those Christmas letters because, I mean, this is back when you long distance cost, so you didn't talk to people a lot. You just kind of waited for the Christmas letter. So I got a Christmas letter from one of my roommates in college, and she mentioned that she had gotten a real estate license. And I thought, I could cook at a daycare, I wipe baby's bottoms, take care of kids. Sure, I can sell houses. natural correlation there. So I prayed about it and looked around and asked a bunch of, did a bunch of research. Anyways, long story short, I got my real estate license and started selling real estate in May of 2002. And it became clear to me that the Lord was putting this in my life for one of two reasons. He was either going to use it, one of the side effects of being in a marriage that with what I believe is an unbelieving spouse. I thought he was a believer. So many things show up, and one of them was debt, just a ton of spending, right? I mean, we made it, he spent it. We made it, he spent it. We couldn't keep up. I thought, well, one of two things is going to happen. I'm either going to do well and be able to get his debt paid off, and the Lord's going to restore our marriage, and we're going to get on the right path, which is what I want to happen. Maybe I can take some pressure off of him. Or if I have to leave, he'll have provided a way of escape. There was a book that Stormy O'Martian had out called The Power of a Praying Wife. And I had prayed through that book about 47 times. It didn't take. It didn't work. I deeply desired for our marriage to be a godly marriage. But it just wasn't moving that direction. In the summer of that same summer, my brother, Ike Reeder, who was walking his own path as well, if you've ever gotten to hear him share his testimony. My sister was perfect. She still is. Abby's perfect. She's a perfect child. She never did anything wrong. I mean, literally, she is Cindy Reeder reincarnate. I once asked my mom, I said, Mom, have you ever, like, intentionally done something wrong, like, knew it was wrong and said, forget it, I'm doing it anyway. And first she had to think, right? She had to think. I thought, oh, this is bad. And she looked at me and she said, we were on Highway 51 driving through from down to Carmel Road Shopping Center. I was sitting in the back seat of the car and she was sitting up front and she said, well, there was this time that there was a no left-hand turn sign. And I did it anyway. That's what I have to live up to. But Abby is that. And my brother and I, sadly, we don't glory in our stories, for sure. And I wish I had chosen the path that my sister chose. It's always better to walk in obedience. And at the same time, here's where we are. So my brother had moved. He was a teacher. He had summers off. And he said, you know what? I got these three nieces and nephews. Why don't I move to Alaska, hang out with y'all for the summer? I said, that'd be awesome. He said, just hire me at the daycare. I was still working at the daycare, and I'd start my real estate business, and it just was, you know, super fun. And Ike is so fun. I mean, he just is, the kids loved having him there. And we look back now, and we both talk about how the Lord used that, because that summer turned into 3 years, where he went to University of Alaska Anchorage to get his master's degree. And coincidentally, December, after he had moved there, was the day that I decided no more in the marriage. So on the 10th girlfriend, I drew a line in the sand, and I said, we're done. And that's that I knew about. So there's probably more. And the reason I stayed in the marriage, and I want you to hear this, was, number one, I made a commitment. Good, bad, all the things. And I took seriously that commitment. Number two, my kids didn't deserve, my happiness wasn't what mattered. They needed two parents in the household. And for as long as I could make it work, that's what we were going to do. And I would just deal and keep my mouth shut. I'm one of those people, if you're not going to do something about it, don't whine about it. We're kind of a rub some dirt on it kind of family. You fall, you get a 5-minute funeral. When something goes wrong, you get a 5-minute celebration. When something goes right, what's next? Let's move. And that's sort of how I was with this. However, some things escalated and got a little more intense. They got to the point that I said, okay, that's it. We're done. And my brother was there in that moment of confrontation, and he was nose to nose with my husband, and I believe the Lord put him there for that reason. So Chris left the home. I picked up the phone. I was driving home from the daycare. I pulled into the Lowe's parking lot, and I called my dad and mom, and I said, "Hey, y'all got a couple hours?" They said, "Yeah, what's up?" And I said, "Well, I want to share something with you." And I said, "This is what's going on." And I then unfolded 10 years of history and why I was making the decision to divorce my husband and asking for their blessing. And at the end of it, when they picked their jaws up off the floor, I said, "You never told them. Why didn't you tell us any of this stuff?" And I said, "Well, why tell you? If we restored our marriage, if the Lord had restored the marriage, you would never forgive him. Because I wouldn't if somebody hurt my kid." And so I didn't want you to carry that burden if what I was praying and begging God for happened. But it didn't. And so now you need to know. And, you know, we walked through what a biblical divorce was and just cause. And I went to my church and, you know, I was teaching high school Sunday school. I said, "I need to tell you all this, what's going on. If you want me to step down, I can." They said, no, we're good. So we began to work through that period, which led to another 4 years of being in court. So we had a long, long and storied history with Judge Kim. Chris took me back to court many, many times. And the Lord was just so gracious to protect my children and myself. And while we blew through a whole lot of money to do that, at the same time, the Lord was providing through real estate, and my brother was there helping with the kids. Ike basically helped me raise the kids and start a real estate business. We've painted houses together, hung flyers together, cleaned houses together. I mean, I can tell you everything there is to know about real estate. And so we moved through that time, and I began the journey as a single woman and a single parent, which was another whole set of challenges. Single parenting is really hard. And, you know, the thing that people don't know if they haven't been in that position is it's not the dragons that slay you as a single parent. It's the gnats in your eye. It's just the little stuff that wears you out. You just want somebody you can come home and go, "Tag, you're it. Can you just tap in here? Can somebody else be bad cop? can I be good cop for a change? That would be fun." And it's just exhausting. And especially when you're running a real estate business and I'm selling about 100 and 120 homes a year and I'm all over the place and you know, dropping a kid off to practice and going to show a house and coming to pick the kid up from practice. Also trying to figure out how to get the other two kids to and from their practices, which also have to be picked up and they're all in different places. I mean, I spent 4.5 hours a day in the car. I tracked it. It was nuts, and I was just running full steam. So in 2011, and we were super, it was great. We were in a church. It was a thriving church. It was a growing church. It was a non-denominational church. They went through Awanas, if anybody's familiar with that program. They were in Sunday school. They were in church with me. All the things that I wanted to make sure they did, we did. And they were in the daycare still, which was a Christian daycare. You know, the word was taught, devotionals, all kinds of stuff. So they really had exposure. We had family devotions every morning. We had family devotions every night, all of that. And then they hit teenage years. If I could go back in time, there's so many things I would do differently. So, so many. And I know how tired, I was just wiped out. And I didn't have any family there because Ike had left me to move back to Alabama and continue his story. And then met Angie, and you know, we're just so grateful for Angie. We praise the Lord for Angie every day, his beautiful wife. But there's no family to call. There's nobody to say, "Can you help me?" And I'm not a help me kind of person. I'm not somebody that feels comfortable saying, "Hey, can you pick up the kid? Hey, can you help me with this? Hey, can you talk to my son?" And so even though we were very deeply connected, we lived in Anchorage for 20 years. We had a wonderful church. We had a great youth ministry. I felt it. I felt them just slipping from my hands. I could feel it. So in 2011, I was given the opportunity to step out of real estate sales and move into a leadership role in our brokerage. And I thought, okay, maybe I can get some balance back in my life at this point. So still have a real estate business that runs in Anchorage today. Moved into that role and took over Keller Williams Alaska Group. And I realized if I did really well at this job, Keller Williams is a national company, and maybe if I hit a home run, I could get to Birmingham and be with my family and just be with my family. 5,732 miles, that's how far away I was. $1,200 plane ticket, 14-hour travel time. So you didn't just pop into Birmingham. It didn't work that way. And so the Lord's working in and through my life all this time. I'm going through single parenting. I'm going through being single. I'm wrestling with being single. And suddenly I begin to have this desire. It didn't happen instantly. To just be married again. And I began to pray, you know, to the Lord. Give me the desires of my heart. That's what you said. And you want us to, we're not created to be alone. You want us to be together. You instituted marriage. So this is your will. Give it to me now, please, and thank you. And I went through that, and I was so frustrated because I felt like the Lord wasn't hearing me or wasn't answering my prayer. And so I got to spend one Sunday, I came to church, and I just, it was just weighing on my heart. Part of it was I just needed help. Maybe somebody can come in and help me with these kids. I got to church one Sunday, and the gal that, and I've since left the daycare, but the gal that I worked with, Mona was her name, Mona Hundrup, happened to sit down next to me, and I looked at her, I said, can I just talk to you for a little bit? So we stepped out of church, and we went and sat, and I said, I'm just struggling with this. And she said, yeah, absolutely. I'm going to take this off because it's 100 degrees in here. She said, yeah, absolutely, let's talk. So we pulled aside, and she said the most wonderful thing to me. She opened up Scripture, and she said, Jennifer, the answer to everything is in the Bible. I said, well, I know that. God, Bible, Jesus, those are the answers to any questions. You learn in Sunday school, catechism. If you say that, you got it right. And she said, now listen to me. She said, you need to dig and search in Scripture and ask the Lord, what do I need to do to be obedient to you today? And the Lord took me to the verse in Philippians that says, be content in all things. And I realized I was praying the wrong thing. I was praying for a specific event, a person, an action. What I needed to be praying for was that I would be obedient to Scripture, was to be content where you have me right now. So I stopped praying for a man to come save me, and I began to pray for contentment. And that was a journey that, and I'll circle back to this in a minute, it was about 6 months of praying and journaling and reading and talking to the Lord. And I know this sounds crazy, but one day I woke up, and I was content. And I had no longing for anything. I was just content. I was at peace. And I thought, if I never get married again, I am completely fine. And it took me to a space in my life, in my walk with Jesus, that was one of the most, that was one of the sweetest times I've ever, even though it wasn't a sweet time because I was battling with my children, literally battling every day, battling with my kids. But where I stood with the Lord was, he was my husband. He was my father. He was everything. And I knew that. In 2013, I came home for a vacation. Well, we came home twice in a very brief period of time. We came home for Ikey's wedding. Yes, he's Ikey to me. You can't call him that, but he'll be Ikey forever. Came home for Ikey's wedding. I flew back to Alaska. Flew back for a two-week vacation that I had scheduled. And I was asked to speak at a Keller Williams. I guess they figured out that I had family here. And so I got to go and talk to the Keller Williams offices, some of their agents together. And it was really fun. My mom and dad got to hear me speak, which they'd never done. By the way, speaking of Cindy, it's so funny. So I'm teaching about real estate in this room of agents. And my mom and dad are in the back corner. And I was really excited to have them there because, again, this was their first exposure to me doing what I do. And at the same time, you know, Dad's a pretty good public speaker. So, I was a little nervous. But I told him, I want a critique. Like, tell me, you know, give me your feedback. So my brother was there as well, so I can still picture it. They're sitting back there, and we're talking about lead generation and getting listings and how do you get sellers. And I look at the back, and my mom is taking notes fast and furious. And I'm trying to make the class participatory, so I'm like, so think about, where do you know people? And she's like, at your church, in your small group. Are you getting a real estate license? I didn't know this was happening. That's my mom. Whatever her kids are doing, she is all in to encourage them and support them. I finished up, and I went back, and I said, what's happening? He's like, I don't know. Just go with it. But on that trip, the Lord just gave me sometimes he peels back the curtain a little bit. And I knew I was supposed to move to Birmingham, Alabama. I just knew it. I walked inside that sanctuary, came up in the middle of the day. I came here. My mom and dad heard me speak, left and went on vacation. So they weren't here. I went to that church sanctuary, and then I went to the Briarwood School. And I just stood there and I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I got one kid left after this school year, and he's going into high school. My other second one's about to graduate. This summer, this time, next year, I want to be here. And the long story short is, over the course of the next 12 months, he just opened up the doors, and he brought an opportunity to move to Birmingham in the summer of 2014. It was an act of faith. In the business world, when people tell you there's an opportunity, that's usually a euphemism for train wreck. It means that something's a disaster and the opportunity is to fix it. And so there was a Keller Williams office here that most people had never heard of. And I began to say, okay, let's do this. So took a major step backwards financially and moved to Birmingham. During that time, within 2 months, I got a call from a boy that I had known at Jekyll Island Breakaway, the PCA summer camp back when I was in high school. I had met a boy. His name was Philip Hay. His dad was Bill Hay, who's the founding pastor of Covenant Presbyterian. And we had a little beach retreat fling. I came home, told Dad I met this boy. His name was Philip Hay. He said, Bill Hay's son? I said, yes. And he goes, oh, what did you do? I was fine. I hadn't hit the rebellious phase yet. We were good. We had written letters and scheduled phone calls that summer, and then I went off to college, and that was it. We never talked to each other again. But I moved here, and he called, and he said, hey, this is Philip Hay. And I went, wow, 25 years later. So we started talking, and then I called Bruce. We began to date. I called Bruce Stallings, and I said, tell me everything you need to know. I'm 2 weeks in. I don't want to waste any time. And God and I have a deal. And this is not part of the deal. And I don't want this. I'm not there. I am not trying to mess up anything. Like, life is really good right now. And I don't want to go fall in love with somebody and start dating and then get my heart broken and have to go back and redo the deal with God to get to contentment. Like, I don't want to do that again. And Bruce told me, he said, this one thing he said. He said, here's what I know. The man that you would want for your sister, that's who he is. And I said, okay, got it. So fast forward several years later, we were married. We've been married 4 years, combined our families. And now the journey that we're on is the journey of watching our kids go through some of the things that we went through. I'll speak for my three. They're not walking with the Lord. My daughter is walking away from the Lord aggressively. My middle son has actually returned to church in the last 2 weeks, which is exciting. Of course, I play it cool. He's like, hey, I'm going to visit this church. I'm like, oh, that's good. What's up? Get off the phone. Oh, my God. You know? don't want to give away my excitement. And my youngest son is not walking with the Lord either. Now, I believe both of my boys are believers. They have indicated that. I don't know that my daughter is. And now I'm in that journey with God. So here's what I want to read to you and then close with this. And you've heard the story before, but this has always connected at a deep level in my heart and in my mind. This is Jacob. Jacob has been a bad guy. Jacob's a liar. Jacob's a manipulator. Jacob's a deceiver. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. He's a thief. And he's going to be the founder of the nation of Israel. Thank you, Lord, right, for how you work in us. So now he's left Laban, and he's about to run into Esau. And you all know the story, but I'll read it to you anyway. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night at the camp. He arose that same night, and he took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. A lot of people talk about that verse, that passage, and talk about we go through trials and God leaves us with a mark, right? And I agree with that 100%. I've got the scars to prove it, and many of you do as well. We all do. Maybe not Abby, but y'all all do. He struggles with the man, the angel of the Lord. When does he struggle with him? At night. Isn't that what we do with sin? It's in the dark. It's secret. It's quiet. We want no one to know it. We struggle with our pride privately. We struggle with overt acts and covert acts. And we make those peace trees with sin in the darkness. And yet, when we are in relationship with the Lord, you know, those of you that were here Sunday, Dr. Curry, he preached on working out your salvation. This is working out your salvation. Salvation, our relationship with Jesus, is not just a walk in the park. We say our prayers, we go to church, we check the box, we get in the means of grace, and everything goes fine. A relationship with the Lord is dealing with life, the brokenness of a sin world, a sin-sick world. We're sin-sick. And how that shows up. I think back to dealing with my pregnancy and owning it and facing it and wrestling with God to do the right thing in spite of wrong choices. I think back to choosing to divorce my husband and wanting to stay and wrestling with the Lord. Please, please restore this marriage. Please, please, please. I don't want this to end in divorce. Please fix it. And he didn't. And that was his will. And I had to walk in, you know, whatever path he laid before me there. I was scared out of my mind to leave a work environment and jump into 100% commission when I'm now the sole provider for my household. That's frightening. And I wrestled with him and said, "This is what I'm supposed to do. Just give me enough to take care of my kids. That's all I'm asking. I don't need to be rich. I don't need a boat and all the things. I just want to provide for my family. I want to be in relationship. Lord, help me understand this." And just wrestling. It wasn't one night. It was 6 months of wrestling with God. And at the end, him saying, "I'm going to grant you contentment." It was moving back to Birmingham, making a life change. I sold everything I owned. I literally came with nothing. I didn't have a pot holder. I was the best person to get in the Christmas name pick because whatever you got me, I needed. Wooden spoons. Yes. Then I married Philip. He has so much stuff, and I can't get it all out of my house. It's unbelievable. I went from, like, 6 boxes and a bag of clothes to a full house. 3 storage units. Not kidding. And I wrestled with, you know, with him, and then with this business and turning around this company and trying to use my vocation as a ministry, and every agent that I get to deal with is an opportunity to be salt and light. And now I'm wrestling with God with my kids. And that's where I am today. And that's the wrestling. It's pouring out. It's understanding. It's what I'm wrestling with is my pride. Because we're fixers. That's what readers are. That's how we were raised. There's problem, action plan, let's go, fix it, 1, 2, 3, get to work. Sonia's laughing because she knows this is true. We do a lot of research as well, but we're a little more ready, fire, aim. And I can't fix this. And I want to be able to fix it because I've, you know, in my mind, I've fixed everything in my life. Well, I have fixed nothing. I haven't fixed anything. God's fixed everything. And I'm having to say, I mean, my husband and I, we walk together every morning and we pray. And we just pour out our hearts to the Lord. And the prayer that we're in right now is, they're your kids. They're not ours. We're just a steward of this resource. We're here to, and that is hard to do. Obviously, we need to be responsible and diligent. We need to say the right things. We need to speak truth. We need to be an example. We need to pour scripture into their lives. And we need to give great guidance and counsel. But at the end of the day, you've heard it preached from this pulpit over and over. The Holy Spirit's the one, right? And so when CJ says to me, I visited a church, my prayer has been, Holy Spirit, just light that fire. Just the flame. I believe there's an ember there. Breathe into it. I don't know what's going to happen with him and his walk, but I know that I was able to look at the Lord and say, gosh, once again, you've touched my thigh. You've said, trust me, I got this. I don't know how the story's going to end with our children. I pray that it ends with a beautiful restoration to their faith. I know that my parents worried the same thing. I know there were years where my brother walked in a desert place where I was a prodigal daughter. And my parents did everything right, literally everything right, didn't do anything wrong. And the Lord honored his covenant and he brought us all home to the place where today we all sit together and worship every Sunday. And it's the most beautiful thing. We don't actually sit together because we have different places that we like, but you get what I'm saying. I married a balcony person and we're front row people. So we sit at the back underneath the balcony. That's our compromise. Here's my encouragement to you. I have seen the Lord's faithfulness in our family. I saw something that I did that I thought would bring shame to my family and to my father's ministry and possibly destroy it. Instead, the Lord took that sin and it has opened the doors for my dad and mom to minister to people on a heart level because they have walked where some people have walked. They've been able to say, I know what that feels like. I understand when your kids, they're not in a glass house with perfect family lives. Ike's written a book about it. I mean, he's got a chapter in a book about his, you know, it's called Tales from the, what's it called? The Goldfish Book. Life in the Goldfish Bowl, something like that. Preacher's kids that have written chapters about their lives as preacher's kids. So my encouragement to you is to read that story of Jacob and look at your life and your journey with the Lord. Are you working out your salvation? Are you wrestling with God? Are there things that you don't understand or you don't see how it's going to come together? Take it to him and dig in and do the work. Do the work of a relationship. When I wanted to marry Chris, my dad told me that was a bad idea and he was right. But this is recorded, so he'll probably hear that and high five himself. But I said to him, Dad, he said, Jennifer, marriage is so hard. Don't compound two wrongs. Two wrongs don't make a right. Like, you don't have to get married. Marriage is tough. It's so hard. And again, I was really smart. I was 23. And I said, what's hard about it? He said, it's work. And I said, what? And he goes, I can't tell you the hard. It's like, I don't know the hard. It's hard. The hard is different for everybody. It depends on the relationship. All I know is it's hard and it's work. I think about that as it relates to my walk with Jesus, because we're the bridegroom. We're the bride. He's our bridegroom. It's a marriage and it's work. So I encourage you to do the work and see how the Lord crafts that story of sinful decisions, bad choices, and yet he's so gracious to take the train wreck of a life that we would make and turn it into an incredible, beautiful garden and story. And he'll continue to do that until the day we go to be with him. So I appreciate the opportunity to share. I hope something was at least entertaining, if not helpful. And just know that, you know, I'm an open book. If you have questions, you can ever reach out to me. Our family's an open book. We're not perfect, that's for sure. We try real hard. And we are blessed and grateful to have been saved by a Father who forgives all and comes and finds us. It's what Dad says that I love so much. When we need him, but we don't want him, and he doesn't need us, and he wants us. So thank you.